12. Young people did a good job. Thankful for Juan being up there all by himself, the only guy. So that takes a lot of guts. So they all did a good job, but it's great to see Juan up there by himself. So 2 Samuel chapter number 12. I'm going to talk a little bit about unconfessed sin tonight. And obviously, we're going to continue on talking about, as we did this morning with David and Bathsheba, and the sin that David did and the adulterous affair that him and Bathsheba had, and also the murdering of Uriah and some of the other soldiers. And in chapter 12 tonight, we're going to see that David, probably for about a year now, has been living with this sin, and it's unconfessed sin. And we're just going to look a little bit at this tonight, look at this story. Probably still got another message in chapter number 12. We might do it Wednesday night, might do it next Sunday night. You know, on Wednesday nights, we're in 2 Samuel, but here in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, I want you to look at David as he's been sitting on the throne probably for a year now. Remember, this is a man who was called by Jesus, a man after God's own heart, and something that is important to understand, that when you're away from the Lord, when you know him and you got unconfessed sin in your life, you become miserable. I tell you, some of the most miserable people in the world are not the people who are lost, because they're enjoying their sin for a season. And yes, they do have depression, they do deal with certain things, but some of the most miserable people in the world is a person who has experienced the joy of the Lord and is no longer experiencing it because of unconfessed sin. Yeah, a person who, like David, you can read those Psalms and you see how his hearts were overflowing of joy. And now his heart is broken. He's got sin in his heart. He's got sin in his life. He thinks it's a secret. He thinks no one else knows, but he has not confessed that. And he has not gotten that right. And this is the kind of a continuation from this morning service. We looked at David and we saw what caused that sin. We began with the idea that it started with compromise. In Deuteronomy, it says, when you get a king, don't let him to multiply his horses. Don't let him multiply silver and gold. He said, don't let him multiply his wives, because they will turn his heart away from God. And that's exactly what happened. David multiplied his wives. He compromised in that one area. He got one of the three right. He compromised in that one area. And then we see that he was lax in his responsibility by staying home instead of going out to the battle. We see that he was in the wrong location because he was lax in his responsibility. And then he became lazy. And all those different things just led it down to the spot where he did this heinous sin, this very wicked sin. This adulterous affair with a man who was one of his most loyal subjects' wife, and also the granddaughter of one of his most trusted counselors. And then he also put this man to death. And it's kind of amazing. In 2 Samuel chapter number 11, Joab sends a letter back saying some people have died, but also Uriah died. And David responded in verse number 25. If you look at 11:25. David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee. He says, look, don't let that bother you. David is right now, he is in the midst of sinning and trying to cover up his sin. He says, don't let that bother you. But at the end of verse number 27, it said that the thing displeased the Lord. So here we see in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where I look at this story, and we'll go ahead and read the story to begin with, and then we'll look at some different things when it comes to unconfessed sin. And the Lord sent Nathan. Now, Nathan was a prophet. We were introduced to him earlier. Nathan was the one that came and told David, okay, go ahead and build the kingdom. And then the Lord said, you're not going to build the temple. And so David told him about the temple. And remember, he was honest and he had gave a hard message to the king. He was a faithful man. And we see in Nathan in the story here that he is a very, looks like a good prophet from what we know. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men. So Nathan is given a parable to give to David, and he's given a story to help David understand how serious his sin was and how wicked it was and how he needed to get right. Nathan, once again, has a tough job. He's going before a monarch. He's going before a king who has just put Uriah to death, you know, probably a year before earlier. He had killed men on the battlefield also with the swords of Ammon. And, you know, he's going to call David on his sin here. And he could be put to death. But we see Nathan being faithful here. We need to be faithful with God, the message God has given us. Then there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. So in this parable, Nathan is given this parable, try to give an understanding what David did and how wicked it was that David did. The rich man obviously would have been David in the story, and the other poor, talking about Uriah. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, and it's, once again, it's a comparison that David had many wives and many concubines. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, talking about how Uriah only had one wife, he had only the one wife, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew it up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. I think it shows the relationship I had mentioned on Wednesday night. We talked about Uriah being faithful. We thought he was faithful to his wife. And in this story, he talks about how much they loved the lamb, how much Uriah, I believe, loved his wife. And there came a traveler unto the rich man. He said, well, Pastor, where is this traveler in your story? I think it's talking about the enemy of lust. Has come, and he comes by the rich man. He spared to take his of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb. So in the story, it's saying, hey, that there's a rich man that came to town, and the wayfaring man, and the rich man, instead of taking one of his abundance, he goes and takes the poor man's lamb and dresses it for the rich man, which is reprehensible. And he says, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come. It was to come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled. You see, David gets very angry at this. A person who has unconfessed sin in their heart, we're going to look at in a little while, is a person with an angry spirit many times. That there's something wrong, and he's trying to fix it without having to fix his own problems. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. So David says he's going to be put to death. Now, according to the law, he should have been paying back fourfold, some even to say tenfold in this area, but not put to death. He exaggerates what's going to happen to him. And then he says, and he shall restore the land fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. So the parable gets the right reaction from David, the same reaction all of us would be. That was wrong for him to do that. He should not have done that, and he should have to repay. Nathan, in verse number 7, it says, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Now, I think some of us could vision Nathan saying this and pointing his finger at David and say, thou art the man. He's got him caught, and he's got him dead to the rights, and he's going to reveal to him. I also can imagine Nathan instead saying it with tears in his eyes. I think he has a good relationship with David. It's broken his heart that his king would do this. It's broken his heart when this has been revealed to him by God that he had done this. Remember, you think that your sin may be hidden. You think that your sin is no one else would know, but God can reveal your sin to other people if he deems it necessary. And that's what he does here. And he brings to realization that he was the man in the story. Then he begins to tell him exactly how the heinous of a sin and how much that God had loved him and was disappointed in the fact of what he'd done. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. This is a message Nathan is giving to David. I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. He's showing him, this is what I have done for you. I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if thou had been too little, I would have moreover given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? He's saying, look, I did all these things for you, and you have despised me. You have acted like I was not here. You have acted like I had not given a commandment. You had acted like there was no God when you went in and had this affair, even though there was warnings that was given. To do evil in his sight, thou hast killed Uriah. You know, some people say it was the sword of Ammon that killed him. Yes, but David used that sword. He murdered him. And it says, Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. So he begins to give the consequences that's going to happen. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. Talking about there is going to be extreme difficulty in his house. Because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this before all Israel and before the sun. Now look at David's reaction. And it's amazing that some of us, even when we hear the truth brought to our attention, we ignore it. Sometimes we just say, oh, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not doing that. You ever try to talk to somebody about something that they've done that offended you, and you're going to them to try to make things right? And, oh, David here does not respond by saying, put Nathan to death. Doesn't respond by saying, put him in prison. You know, people do that sometimes. You think about it. Herod, when John the Baptist said, you shouldn't have your sister's wife, they put him in jail and chopped off his head. Ahab, you know, he blamed Elijah, and you see what Ahab had done. And other, you think about what he had done to Micaiah and all those different things. But God says, hey, look, you did it in secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So what's David's response? And we see David with the proper response. I have sinned against the Lord. He acknowledges his sin. He said, well, he was there, and he's what? He could have had Nathan put to death and just not worry about it. He realizes his sin. He confesses his sin. And look what Nathan said. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. And, you know, God is able to forgive. And thankful for God's forgiveness, thankful for God's grace. But it says in verse number 14, there's still going to be consequences because of this sin. Just because God forgives our sins and cleanses us doesn't mean we do not have to live with the consequences. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Let's have a word of prayer. Ask for God's help tonight in this passage of Scripture. Dearly Father, Lord, there's a sin problem in the world. God, there's a sin problem many times in our churches. Lord, I pray that as believers, so many times we walk around miserable and unhappy and unsatisfied because there's something in our heart and something in our life that we don't want to deal with. There's an unconfessed sin that if we would just give it over to the Lord, we could have that freedom to worship and have that joy restored unto us again. And Lord, I pray that you help enlighten us tonight and show us the joy of your salvation. Lord, that you encourage us by making sure our hearts are right. And realizing that sin separates us from God, our fellowship from God, and that, Lord, we need your help. And, Lord, help us tonight. Be true to and honest with ourselves, because you already know exactly what's in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's three or four things tonight. I think we're only going to go through maybe three of them. The fourth one I'm going to leave for the consequences of the sin, and we'll just hit that very quickly. The first thing I want you to see here is unconfessed sin will bring suffering. The unconfessed sin will bring suffering. I speak from that in personal experience. When I commit a sin and I do something, the Holy Spirit of God convicts my heart. And even if I do not get it right with God, I am miserable until I get it right. And sometimes I can continue and kind of pacify it and just kind of ignore it. But the joy of the Lord is not on me. The joy of the Spirit of God is not on me. Instead, I love that sin more than I love my relationship with God. And I'm willing to put something between me and God. The most miserable person in the world, I believe, is a person who has experienced the joy of the Lord and has lost that joy because they've given in to sin. You say, where do you see that? Well, the cool thing about this is, even though we do not know how long it was, but we know that during this period of time that David is miserable. We say, where do you know that from? Well, there's two psalms that are written called Psalms 32 and Psalms 51. And Psalms 32 and Psalms 51 is apparently after David had confessed his sin. He's been forgiven by God. He's been restored to fellowship. And then he takes the months following to... He tells the months that are following that he's not having a good time. Most people think, well, David got off carefree, he got off scot-free, he gets to have this very beautiful woman to be his wife, he's got everything he wants, Uriah died, all these things happen, he's got a new baby coming. Now, in Psalms 32 and Psalms 51, he begins to give a description what it was like living with his unconfessed sin. He begins to live with this description of what he knew it was to have the joy of God and to have the praise of God on him, the music that he used to write, the songs he used to sing. They all seem like they have been dried up. In Psalms 32, verses 3 and 4, it says, when I kept silence, referring to about his sin, my bones waxed old through my worrying all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. He's saying, look, when I stayed silent, when I didn't get things right, I became old and my body felt old. And that when the tears that used to flow when it came to my praise and my worship have now dried up. And he says, day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. Have you ever been there before in your Christian life? Day and night, God's hand heavy upon you. You know that there's something you need to get right. You know there's something that you need to do. And God continues to be on you and the pressure's on you. He's chastising you. He wants you to get back and he wants you to be right with him. That's what David's saying. Day and night, I felt thy hand heavy upon me. Day and night, it's like I knew my sin was there and I refused to get it right. I can imagine him for that year sitting on his throne. I could imagine for that year just going through the duties and doing the things that he was supposed to do as king, but he did not do it with the joy and the spirit he had done before in the past. I can only imagine what it would have been like in his own household. You imagine even looking at Bathsheba and considering the Bathsheba being pregnant, but he was the one that had committed this affair. He was the one that had put Uriah to death. Even if Bathsheba didn't know, I'm sure it was in the back of her mind. Psalms chapter 51 also is a passage of scripture is given credit to after David has confessed his sin, after David's heart had gotten right, and he is writing concerning what had happened during that time and asking God for his help. Psalms 51 verses 2 and 3 says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. He's saying that he spent this year of his life and always his sin was there. It was before him. It was constantly in front of him. God continued to bring it up in his heart. God continued to bring it up in his mind. And he continued to pass over it. He continued to not confess it. And then he comes in verse number 12. He says, in Psalm 51, he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. He says, look, I want you to restore that joy I used to have, that joy I used to experience, that joy I used to be a part of. But David is saying that after he realizes that he lost that joy because of unconfessed sin. He even says it created an unstable spirit in his life. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. There was an unstable spirit to him. There was an unstable spot in his heart. This sin had caused misery and suffering into his life because he would not get it right. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're a Christian and you're a believer, if you're blood bought, if you belong to the Lord and you have sin in your heart and you have sin in your life, you're going to be miserable. God wants you to get that right. He was suffering under the chastisement of the Lord. I believe he even knew it. The guilt must have been unbearable. When you read Psalms 51 and you read Psalms 32, you can hear the emotion and the struggle he was going through. Christian, tonight, no sin is worth that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Christian, tonight, unconfessed sin will bring suffering. It will make you miserable. He says, well, I'm doing good. I'm doing fine. And your life and your heart, that joy of the salvation that God has called you, when you were saved, you remember the joy you had. Remember the spirit when you were willing to give your heart over to God. There's joy in that. And David says, that was gone. That's what unconfessed sin will do. It will bring suffering. Second thing I want you to think about is unconfessed sin will bring a critical spirit. Unconfessed sin will bring critical spirit. Look what it says in verse number 5. After hearing the parable, David says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. I began thinking about some of the different people in the Bible who were caught in a sin and how they did not respond with the heart of, God, I want you to forgive me. And we see that many times they have a critical spirit. They have an angry spirit. You think about back in the garden when the first sin, when Eve had looked and Eve took of the fruit and gave it to Adam, and God comes looking for them and God finds them and God says to them, what happened? Did you eat of the fruit? Adam doesn't say, God, please forgive me. I'm sorry for what I've done. What does he say? The woman that thou gave me. He blames the woman and he blames God. A person with unconfessed sin is not willing to deal with their own sin, but they're quick to point out others' sin. Second thing I think about Cain. And maybe this is even its own message about people dealing with anger. But I think about Cain. God comes before Cain and asks him, what has thou done? Ask him where his brother. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Cain is a perfect example of when God gives him his punishment, he says, that's too much to bear. A person who has unconfessed sins, a person who does not want to get their heart right with God, they will complain and complain about the punishment and the judgment. A person with a repentant heart will say, whatever it is, Lord, I'm okay with. I even think about Elijah under the juniper tree. He became discouraged, and he went, and he fled from Jezebel even after that great victory. He's sitting underneath the juniper tree, and he's there, and he's sad, and he says, the Lord comes to him and says, what doest thou here? What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah responds with something like, I'm the only one that hasn't bowed down the knee. I'm the only one that's standing strong. And God has to help him and teach him and show him that he's not the only one. I think Jonah under that gourd, he's there and he's angry because the people in Nineveh got right, and he's angry because the gourd was gone. And what does God say? God looks at him and says, doest thou well to be angry? Do you have a reason? Is it right for you to be angry? And he says, yes, Lord, it's right for me to be angry because this is what I told you. I knew exactly what you were going to do. And he was angry with the Lord because he had something in his heart he did not want to deal with. He even had been swallowed by the whale, but there was still a problem in his heart. He got it right for a little while, was willing to do what God wanted to do, but that sin crept back up into his heart, into his life, and God was revealing to him, there is something still in your heart you must deal with. Think about the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son came home, the brother wouldn't even go into the party. He says, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. You think about it, his brother had come home, but he could not be happy for his brother. There was something nagging in his heart, something nagging in his spirit, and he was not willing to help his brother get right or rejoice with his brother. I think about Peter standing there, and earlier that night he could not pray with the Lord, and he's standing around the fire, and he does what? He begins to say, I know not the man. He begins to deny Christ, and then he begins to speak of a foul language. I tell you, if you have an unconfessed sin, you will not be able to minister to the way that God wants you to minister. You will not be able to make the difference that God wants you to make, and it will be something that will spread out throughout all those that are around you. You think about what the Bible says, Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Colossians 3:28, but now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. God's saying that is what we need to get rid of. And unconfessed sin, there are things that will cause us to be critical and become angry at those and point out people's sins. It's very easy to point out someone else's sin. I'm good at it. I guess that's what many of us are. But when God deals with our hearts and dealing with our sin, we're quick to judge someone else where we should be judging ourselves. Remember what we said this morning. A person who is trying to cover up their sin is not a person who's going to confess it to God. Next thing I want you to see here, and I think this is kind of interesting, is pretty much what the whole story is about. You know, be sure your sin will find you out. Unconfessed sin will be brought to light. Unconfessed sin will be brought to light. You say, Pastor, there's been sin in my life that I've never ever got, no one's ever brought it. You know, someday it will come out. If you have not confessed and have not gotten it right with God, it will come out before him. Bible says in Numbers 32:23, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says in Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Job 42:2, I know that thou canst do anything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. He is saying over and over, unconfessed sin will be brought. God knows all about it. And you can be sure that your sin will find out. Remember, are we more interested in covering up our sin so no one else finds it out? Or are we more interested in making sure we're right with God? David, if he would have, in the sin that he had, if he would have just confessed it to God, he could have taken his punishment. We don't know what would have happened, but instead he covers it up and covers up because he's more worried about what man thinks than what God thinks. And there's a problem with that. Remember what Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, that hand being heavy upon you, God keeping your sin always in front of you. Don't despise that. Don't despise what God is doing to bring you back into a right fellowship. Get it right with God. Sin is not worth it. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Look at verse number 12. It says, for thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. What will it take for you to get your sin right with the Lord? I thought about that a little bit, and I was thinking, man, for David, he wouldn't get it right. He was talking about how his sin was always in front of him, how he was waxed old, and how the joy of the Lord was gone, and how the Lord was heavy on him. For that year, God was trying to get him to get his heart right. He kept on saying no. And so instead, in the public forum, Nathan looks at him, and he confesses his entire sin in front of everybody that's standing there. How embarrassing is that? What will it take for you to get your sin right? See, God loves you enough that he will continue to try to bring you into a right relationship, but is it worth it? Do you keep on saying no, like he's just going to forget about it? But in all reality, we see in the story of David here, he cared so much about David. Look, you did it in secret, but God is going to, it's going to be an open. What will it take? What will it take for you to get that heart right? I mean, well, he had to bring it out in the open to everyone else sees. People that are bitter and people that are angry, sometimes they embarrass themselves with the way they act and the things that they say. Well, it had to be something that is brought out. I know in my own life, there was something that was brought out, and I was embarrassed. But you know what it did? It got my heart right. And I didn't have a problem with it anymore. Unconfessed sin can be forgiven. And I'm thankful for this. People keep this mindset a lot. Well, I can just ask God for forgiveness and everything's all good and free and fancy. Look what it says in verse number 13. It says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. This could have been a fearful moment for Nathan. Thinking about it, standing before the king, the most powerful king probably alive at that time, when we think about the battles and how he's extended those things. Nathan comes and he confronts him with his sin. He could have been put to death just like that. But he's still faithful with it. Considering what David had done to Uriah, Nathan is interested in doing God's work, because God's work is always about restoration. God wants you to get right. God's not sitting up in heaven saying, okay, what can I do to make this person's life miserable? I think he's saying, what can I do to make this person to become more like my son, Jesus Christ? Because that's what we've been predestinated to be, conformed into the image of the son. God knew who was going to accept and who was going to reject. And he at that point in time, he wants you to make you more like Jesus. And when you got sin in your heart and you got sin in your life, he will bring things into your life to make that a constant reminder. He will chastise people to make that reminder. There's no unconfessed sin worth that breaking of that relationship. Think about it. What will God have to do to get a hold of your attention? What will God have to do to draw you to a spot where you say, Lord, I want to be right with you? The great thing is that we can be forgiven. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that verse. Man. Now, let's make people understand that confessing is not some type of lucky rabbit's foot. Hey, I sin. I'm just gonna rub it a little bit and just get it right. No, confession means that we agree with God. Doesn't mean that I'm sad that I got caught and I plan on doing it again as soon as I can figure out a way not to get caught. See, the problem is David continued to cover it up, because David said, hey, look, as long as nobody else knows, no one else is going to be hurt, but he's miserable. See, God knows when you're playing. God knows when you're not serious. God, you're not going to get cleansed by just going to God. God, I did this. I'm sorry, if we really, truly don't mean it. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. See, when a believer is sitting there and he confesses his sins, and 1 John 1:9 is written to believers. It's written, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that confession is of the idea that you know it and you understand your sin, you agree with God, and you no longer want to do that sin. Unconfessed sin will have consequences too. And then we're going to leave that for another time, but I want you to think about it just for a second. David's family was completely messed up from here on out because of the fact his sin had consequences. Son after son after son, daughter got raped, you know, all those different things. And we're going to look at some of those things. That son tried to take over his kingdom. It's so many different things that God did it out in the open because of David's sin here. Just because you confess it and get it right doesn't mean it's not going to have consequences. Just a couple things that we can kind of close up with this. We listen to a sermon like this and we're saying, well, wow, unconfessed sin is going to make you miserable. Unconfessed sin is going to give you a critical, angry spirit. Unconfessed sin is something that will have consequences, and unconfessed sin can be forgiven. What are we supposed to do? When I read this and I see this story, I look at it and say, you know what? I want to make sure I live right because I'm supposed to live right and I love the Lord. But I also want my sins not to find me out. It is something that is, you know, I don't want the whole world to know what I'm doing and the sins. I think we'd all feel that way. It is a motive. The greatest motive I have is because I love the Lord. I want to do what's right. I need to be disciplined. But I also know that I cannot continue living in this sin without God saying, hey, look, that can be brought to light someday. There is a payday someday. Christian, in David's life, he was a man that was after God's own heart. Don't think that you can compromise like we looked at earlier today. I believe David's sin started when he compromised, when he took on more wives, and that caused his heart to be filled with lust because he kept on fulfilling that need. And believe me, lust is something that you had to continue and continue. You would think because of all the different partners that there would be satisfaction, but no, it's never going to be satisfied. Sin is never going to be satisfied. You're never going to be happy where you're at. Get rid of your sin and confess it before the Lord and forsake your sin. I want you to understand that as a Christian, you can be forgiven, but you can't play around with God. When I'm dealing with someone, when talking about somebody in their salvation, I would not use a verse like Proverbs 28:13. I would use that in dealing with someone who is away from the Lord, that knows the Lord. But when I deal with somebody that's salvation, I also talk to them and say, you can't play around with God. Salvation is not just a prayer that you say that's a get out of jail free card. It's understanding that you're a sinner and that you know your sin has separated you from God. And because you've been separated from God, that sin has a penalty, has a consequence. And you have now repented in your heart. You have changed your heart and changed your mind that will lead to a change of action. And then you ask Christ to save you. But if you think that just saying some words is going to save you, that's not going to do it. There's a lot of people out there in the world today that have said some words and think that they're truly saved and on their way to heaven, but they've never truly repented of their sins. They've never changed their mind. They think that they're okay just because they've said some words. That's not what saves you. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is what saves you. And you know that I tell people, now God knows if you're serious or not. I might not know, you might not know, but God knows. And when we can come to an altar, and as a Christian, we can come to an altar and confess our sins to the Lord and say, Lord, I agree with you. I don't want to ever do that sin again. God knows if you're serious. God knows if you're planning on, hey, when the temptation comes again, I'm going to do it. So tonight, unconfessed sin will make you miserable. I can tell you, I've been there before. It will bring suffering. Unconfessed sin will give you a critical and angry spirit. I tell you, one of the times when I am the most critical and the most angry with individuals, you say, Pastor, you're angry with people? And of course, we all get angry at times, is when I have something in my heart. When I don't take the time to pray, and when I don't take time to read the Bible in the morning time, and I don't take the time to make sure my heart's right with God, you know what? I'm a miserable person to be around. is when I get my heart right and I get my eyes focused on Him and I get my eyes focused on what He wants me to do and I have a heart for God, then I am a person that can minister for the Lord. The great thing is unconfessed sin can be forgiven. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He's faithful. He'll do it every single time. You say, Pastor, I've done it before. If you come with a sincere heart, agreeing with God that this is sin, He says He'll cleanse you, forgive you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. So I've been around some miserable Christians before. And I'm not talking about people's personalities. People have different personalities. Some people are upbeat and fun-loving all the time. Some people are more solemn. There's nothing wrong. God makes us and wires us all differently. But I've met people who are upbeat and friendly sometimes that are miserable because of the fact they got sin in their heart. And I've met some people who are solemn because of their unconfessed sin that they're miserable too. And your countenance shows it at times. Unconfessed sin is something that will make us miserable and we will suffer for it. Unconfessed sin is something that will give us a quick-to-judge type attitude. But unconfessed sin is something that we can get right. Let me encourage you tonight. Get it right with the Lord. Look at your heart. Ask the Lord to examine you and say, Lord, I want that joy back. Lord, is there something in my heart? Is there something in my life that is keeping that joy from being a part of it again? David, I think it's neat. If you go home and you read Psalms 32 and Psalms 51, it talks about David's way back to God, David getting his heart right with God. And what David went through, what David experienced, it shows us how miserable he was for this year. We wouldn't have known that if it wasn't written there for us to see. And I want us to see tonight that many times we want to hold on to some little sin. We think about, like we talked about this morning, you know, little sins, it adds up. We want to hold on to our music. We want to hold on to our entertainment. We want to hold on to our bitterness. We want to hold on to our lustful thoughts. We want to hold on to the things we look at. We want to hold on. And not everything is ungodly, but if we put it before God, it's an idol. And we want to hold on to these things because we've grown attracted to them. We've grown used to them. We would miss them if they were not there. But that unconfessed sin will make your life miserable, your spiritual life miserable. Don't use that excuse that, hey, that's just the way I am. I like to use that excuse. But I know that the things I struggle with and the sins I have, I need to continue to work on them because any of us can say, hey, I'm just this way. David could just say, hey, I like women. And I'm going to commit adultery anytime I want. Well, we think that would be wrong? Of course we would. But that's why people say that there's homosexuals out there that says something that we consider heinous. There's people that are transgender that are confused and that say things that are abomination to God. There are people out there that has their sin and their sin is out in the public and there people see that and we say, well, that's wrong, that's evil. Look at our hearts and the sin that's in our hearts and our bitterness and our anger and our jealousy and our whatever it is. God points that out to you. Our lack of faithfulness, our worry, our anxiousness, our lack of Bible reading, our lack of prayer, our lack of kindness, whatever the sin is, it's there and we must deal with it because unconfessed sin will make us miserable. Not only you miserable, but the people around you miserable. Ever been around somebody that's miserable? You don't like being there. You're trying to get away from them as soon as you can. You try to encourage them, like, oh, okay, that's it. So I know that people don't like to be around me when I'm miserable. So sometimes if I get grumpy, I don't think it happens very often. My family might feel like a little bit differently, but if I'm grumpy, it'd be like, leave him alone for a little while. So it's not till I get my coffee because I don't drink coffee, but it's you know, there are times when it's not the fact I need coffee, it's the fact I need the Lord. And I need to get to His Word. I need to pray. I need to get my heart right because if not, I'm not going to be right. Unconfessed sin is cause you to be miserable, cause you to be critical, and unconfessed sin can be forgiven. Don't forget, it does have consequences. We'll look at that a little bit maybe Wednesday or Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll talk about that when we get to it. So let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. I think